First scripture reading for today is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12. And I don't remember if I changed the slide, so let's go to the next slide and see what we've got. It's a black slide. Perfect. Because is there a map at the next slide? No map. Okay. So we'll go with this. This week we've been going through the chapter that we're supposed to read, which is 2 Kings. So if you want to read that and hear it word for word, go ahead and look that up after the church service. But as we were doing Bible studies based on this text, people's eyes started kind of glazing over, and we were losing people, you know, because it was just like this is not very interesting. So I'm going to tell it as a story to try to hold your attention a little bit more, to give you a little bit more background of what's going on in this text. So I want to go back to last week. For those of you who are here, we talked about King David, and David was coming into Jerusalem and unifying the kingdom. And since I don't have the map up there, we'll pretend that this whole front area here is the kingdom of Israel. This will be the north, since it kind of fits. So we have the northern section of the kingdom. Down here, it switches about here into the southern part. This is called Judah. Jerusalem is right here. David set up the Jerusalem as the capital. He unified Israel all together, and things went really pretty well. Granted, David had a few missteps, but the thing that David always did was worship God. He never strayed from worshiping God. And in the Bible, it talks about David as being a man after God's own heart. And I believe that was partly due to the fact that David didn't chase after other idols. That through the good and the bad, David always believed in God. David passes away. It is now Solomon, David's son, who takes over the throne. Solomon has this large kingdom of his father's, and he's a little bit worried about the kingdom being attacked by other people, because if you look at the map, had I put the map up there, there were kingdoms all around Israel, and they were, in some cases, their enemies. Solomon came up with the idea, I believe, to say, you know, if I marry the royal daughters, the daughters of the kings, bring them to my palace, then those kingdoms won't attack me because their daughters are with me. So he marries all of these foreign women, which God had said not to, because as those foreign women came into Jerusalem, they brought with them the gods that they worshipped. Now, Solomon also did one other thing. He had some huge building projects. He built a huge house for himself. He built a temple. He built some cities. And he needed supplies for that. He needed people to work for that. And the people of the northern kingdom were kind of his chosen people to be, well, we'll call it forced labor. It's really slavery. And he took from them the supplies that he needed to make his kingdom the best that it could be in his mind. So he was hard on them. It's coming time for Solomon to pass on, and God comes to him and says, Solomon, you've disobeyed me, you've chased after other gods. I forgot to mention, Solomon also built, they'll call it shrines, for all these other gods of the wives that he had. Solomon is worshiping other gods, unlike David was. God says to him, the kingdom, portion of the kingdom will be torn from you. I'm going to set Jeroboam as a king in the northern part. The southern part will stay in the line of David, but the northern part will be torn from you. Jeroboam runs off to Egypt because he doesn't want to be killed by Solomon once he's found out that he might be the king. Solomon dies. Solomon's son Rehoboam takes over as king. Jeroboam comes back, and the people from the northern northern group comes to Rehoboam and says, Rehoboam, we want to be your servants. Lighten the load that your father Solomon put on us. Don't make it so heavy. Don't make it so hard on us. Jeroboam and the people came to him and said that. Rehoboam says, well, let me think about it for 3 days. Rehoboam checks with his advisors. The elder advisors say, listen to the people. Lighten the load. Make it easier on them. They will be your servants for the time of your kingship. He checked with the younger advisors, and the younger advisors said, oh, no, don't lighten the load. Make it even tougher on them. Say to them, my father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. So Rehoboam thinks about it for the 3 days, comes back with the answer because he wants to be tough and strong like his father Solomon, or to be greater than his father Solomon. So he comes back and says, I'm not going to lighten your load. I'm going to make it worse for you. And essentially what happens there, then the northern kingdom splits off. And it's an interesting twist of events because you would think there would be a civil war. And they're getting ready for a civil war, but God comes to Rehoboam and says, don't do it. Don't send your troops into the northern section. This is my doing. Leave it be. And he didn't attack. Now we think, okay, well, that's all good and fine. But you've got Jeroboam up here, who's the king. And there's a problem. Because Jerusalem is here. And the people are coming to Jerusalem to worship. Jeroboam has a little bit of a complex. He's afraid that the people, as they come down to worship in Jerusalem, are going to say, wow, look at how good Judah is. And look at how wonderful things are there. I think we're going to want Rehoboam to be king over all of us. So he decides that he needs to set up worshiping places in the northern section. And so in the very far north section, in a place called Dan, he sets up an altar. And then a place called Bethel, which was just above Jerusalem, he sets up another place, which I think probably would have been okay, except the altars he builds have golden calves on them. And he says to the people, people of Israel, these are your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Come and worship them. Again, he's doing the same thing that Solomon did and worshiping idols. And that's not a good thing for them, and as the history of Israel goes. So that's essentially the story. So let us please rise for the gospel reading.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto
Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. So Jesus called them and said to them, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Gospel of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. The children would like to come forward. All right, we've got a few coming. Great. How are you guys doing today? Good? Yeah? All right. okay, so I've got this bottle here. What do you suppose this is? Any clues? Do you suppose it's a genie lamp? No? Have any of you seen the movie Aladdin? Yeah? And so what happened? You have it at your house? Yeah. We used to have the old version when my kids were little, and I used to like to watch that one. So what would Aladdin do with the lamp? He'd rub it, yeah. And then what would come out? A genie. And then what did he need to do? He'd make a wish. Yeah. And so do you guys have wishes? Things that you'd like? What are the things that you'd like to wish for? I'm not going to be able to grant them, but yeah. A new puppy. Yeah. You too? Yeah. A rainbow cat? Wow. Anything else you'd wish for? Did you have something? No. Okay. So in the gospel lesson today, we've got Jesus, and he's got those 12 disciples around him, right? And he had two of them that came up to him, and they said, Jesus, we've got a wish. And Jesus says, well, what's your wish? And they say, well, when you come into your glory, when you're king, we want to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand. Yeah. And do you suppose that was a good wish for them? Because why would they want to sit one on Jesus' right and one on his left? They wanted to sit there because that was a spot of honor and of glory. And so everybody would look at them and go, wow, look at them. They're sitting right by Jesus. That's really cool. And they were hoping for this glory. And Jesus says, no, it's not about the glory. It's about helping one another. And so Jesus was trying to help them understand that being a servant and helping is a good thing. Do you guys help others? Yeah. You too. All right. Give me five. You too, yeah. It's fun to help people, isn't it? All right. Let's say a prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for calling us to be servants. Lord, we pray that you would help us to wish to serve our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming up.
God loves us good. God is so good. God is so good. God's so good to me. God loves me so. God loves me so. God loves me so. God's so good to me.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Now I'm going to give you a little bit more history to help set up some other parts in the sermon that's coming up. So we're talking about the kings of Israel, and then the kings end up eventually they're bad. Eventually they go into the country goes into exile. They wait for 400 years until the Messiah Jesus comes. And then we're going to fast forward about 300 years after Jesus. And so we're in the time of Roman domination of the world. And there's a guy that is an important player in what happens in Christianity. And his name is Constantine. And he was one of the rulers of the Roman Empire. And he was facing a battle against a guy named Maxentius. Maxentius' army was twice the size of Constantine's. So Constantine was a little bit worried about the battle that was coming. And during one night, Constantine has a dream. And in a dream, he sees a symbol, And the symbol is a P with an X on it. As that would be what we would call it, a P with an X on it. And he's a little bit troubled by what that symbol means, and so he goes to some of his advisors, and they say, what does this symbol mean? And they say, oh, well, that's the symbol that the Christians use for Christ, because it's the first two letters in the Greek alphabet for Christ, the chi and the rho, and they are put together. So Constantine, and currently at that point, about 20 to 25% of the population of Rome or the Roman Empire was Christian, but the Christians were being persecuted. Constantine then, because his vision said, by this you will conquer, he takes all of the shields of his soldiers and has that symbol painted on them. Constantine goes into battle with Maxentius, and who do you suppose wins? Constantine wins. Now, Constantine's coming back to celebrate the victory, and in traditional fashion, the Roman emperor coming back from battle would give glory to the Roman god who delivered them in battle. This time, Constantine does something different. And he gives glory to Jesus Christ for delivering him in battle. He takes off, and he tries to get rid of the persecution that is happening in the Christians, and it becomes a very large change and a switch in what's happening in the culture at that time. And out of that forms the Roman Catholic Church that we understand throughout history. And also in that time frame, what you end up with is, I believe, the first major time when Christianity and government gets mixed together. And we call that Christendom. As time goes by, you end up with problems coming because of that. Martin Luther, during the 1500s, points out the problems that are going on in the faith, and the Reformation happens. Luther talks about that's not in Scripture. That's not how we understand that. That's not what I'm finding in the Bible about what we're doing here. And we need a reform, and we need a change. And if we look back at what Jeroboam was doing in the northern section, where he started having them worship golden calves, they too needed a reform. They needed a change. If you think about what Solomon was doing in Judah, where they were worshiping idols also, they were in need of a reformation and a change. The reformation that happens for the country of Israel ends up being exile. The Reformation during the 1500s came about because of Martin Luther and his writings. Brings us to today as we think about the gospel text. And you got James and John wanting a seat or a place of glory, and Jesus is saying, that's not what we're about. That's not what my kingdom is about. My kingdom's not about earthly glory. It's about serving other people. And as I think about Jesus' life, Jesus really didn't do anything to try to gain earthly glory. At the Last Supper, Jesus takes a towel and wraps it around his waist, and he gets down on his knees and he starts washing the disciples' feet. He's not in a position of glory at that point. He's in a position of serving. He calls his disciples to love one another. He says, I give you a new command. Love one another. And do what I've done to others. And so many times as I look at my life and I look at the world around me, we are so focused on the crowns that we have, the things that bring us glory, that we fail to see the people around us. We fail to see the people who need our love. We fail to see the people who need our serving. It's not necessarily a glorious job, a glorious task. In some of the studies that we did this week, I asked people to tell me who were servant leaders. And who comes to mind as servant leaders? Well, we can think of Mother Teresa, Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr. And then we kind of stopped. And as we thought about it, it's easy to find the tyrants and the ruthless leaders. But as I think about the servant leaders, the people who are servants, a lot of times don't get noticed. A lot of times they don't have the glory or the public notoriety. But they're making a difference in everyday life. They're doing what Jesus called us to do, which is to love our neighbors. To love our neighbors as ourselves, and to listen to what God wants us to do, to listen to those calls, to share with others the love of Christ, to share with others the love and the hope that we can give.